I want to talk to you this afternoon about the second coming of Christ and the need to be constant in prayer. I would like to express my appreciation to this great congregation for your expression of love and support over the last few weeks, both for my family and also the Goldsmiths family. Some of you have been exceptionally kind to me, and I'm very grateful for that. And this church has supported me greatly, and I thank you for the love that you have shown and given to me. And I pray that God will bless us and keep us faithful to Him, because in a little while, we're going home. Pentecost and More has been a great success throughout Inter-American Division. As a result of Pentecost and More, hundreds of thousands of persons have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And today, as we celebrate again Pentecost and More, let us seek for the infilling of God's Holy Spirit so that we can do His work and build up His kingdom and seek to give this message to those who are still in darkness, so that they will come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior before it is eternally too late. Let us bow our heads and let us pray. Father, we need the presence of your Holy Spirit as we worship before you even now. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit to present this message. We all need to be filled with your power so that we can live good Christian lives for you. Forgive us of our sins and save us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Have you heard the story of the father who was leaving home on a long trip? He went into his son's room and said to his 5-year-old boy, "Remember, when you wake up in the morning, you will not see me because my plane will be leaving very early before day." His son was concerned. He asked, "Daddy, how can I know when you are coming back?" Father thought for a while. Then he said, "When you see the leaves on the trees fall to the ground, then you can know I will be coming home soon." Every morning, the little boy opened his window to see if the leaves were falling. And sometimes in his little mind, he wondered when would he see the leaves start falling so that his daddy would return. But finally, one night, there was a strong windstorm. And the next morning, when the little boy I called him my little friend, peeped outside. Guess what? The ground was covered with leaves. Do you see the little boy smiling? He was overwhelmed with joy. He ran outside and started jumping and shouting, "Daddy is coming back." If you can see what I'm seeing, autumn leaves are falling all over the place. This is the time for Christians to start jumping and shouting, "Daddy is coming back, and he's coming dreadfully soon." Let me turn your attention to the book of Luke. Chapter 21 and verses 25 to 28. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth near." And I say, amen. Without mentioning the earthquake and the tsunami that took place in Japan recently, and the possible nuclear crisis, the earthquake in New Zealand, the Brazilian, Australian, South African, and Sri Lankan disasters, the uncertainty in the Middle East, the conflict in Libya, all of which took place since 2011, and we are still in the month of March. Life here on planet Earth will not last much longer. I want to read to you from the Spirit of Prophecy. I am one of the firm believers in the Spirit of Prophecy. And this book, which is a compilation, Last Day Events, and page 24, this is what it says. By the way, this was written 114 years ago. In the last scenes, let me pick it up from the beginning. The end is near. Probation is closing. Oh, let us seek God while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. In the last scenes of this earth's history, war will rage. There will be pestilence, plague, and famine. The waters of the deep will overflow their boundaries. Property and life will be destroyed by fire and flood. We should be preparing for the mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for them that love him. And then on page 26, this one was written 104 years ago. She says, "Before the Son of Man appears in the clouds of heaven, everything in nature will be convulsed. Lightning from heaven, uniting with the fire in the earth, will cause the mountains to burn like a furnace and pour out their floods of lava over villages and cities. Molten masses of rock thrown into the water by the upheaval of things hidden in the earth will cause the water to boil and send forth rocks on the earth. there will be mighty earthquakes and great destruction of human life. Our world is crumbling. Our world is crumbling. It is crumbling politically. And you don't have to go outside of our shores to understand this. It's been unfolded at the conference center. The whole world is crumbling socially. The callousness and crushedness, the murder and mayhem, the lawlessness and lewdness, the profanity and the iniquity of the day are disturbing. The world is crumbling environmentally. We can see it. The world is crumbling financially. The world is crumbling economically. And sad to say, the world is also crumbling spiritually. The culture in which we live believes that there is no sin and hence no sinner. This philosophy seeks to make the gospel of Jesus Christ irrelevant, because if there is no sinner, then there is no need for a savior. However, I can still hear it loud and clear. It is ringing in my ears. There is no other name like Jesus. 'Tis the dearest name I know. 'Tis the angel's joy in heaven. 'Tis the Christian's joy below. Sweet name, dear name, there's no other name like Jesus. Oh, William Hunter calls him the great physician, the sympathizing Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear. No other name but Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note and seraph song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest choral ever sung. Jesus. Blessed Jesus. Only Jesus himself could stand tall and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no salvation in any other, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Call his name Jesus, Matthew says. Call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And he says to you, and he says to me this morning, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The threefold truth on which our faith depends, and the platform on which worship begins and ends, is Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. The pioneers sung many years ago with millennial harp in melodious tone, you will see your Lord a coming. When? In a few more days. Gabriel will sound the mighty trumpet. When? In a few more days. You will see the saints arising. When? In a few more days. Angels will bear them to the Savior. When? In a few more days. The time in which we live makes this very applicable to our setting. Mrs. Phoebe Palmer wrote a great hymn, Watch Ye Saints, with eyelids waking. Lo, the powers
of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for the Lord's returning. And then the third stanza says, kingdoms at their base are crumbling. Hark, his chariot wheels are rumbling. Tell, oh, tell of grace abounding while the seventh trumpet is sounding. Lo, he comes. He comes all glorious. Lo, he comes. He comes to do what? To reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Jesus comes. We are a people of hope. Therefore, we can look beyond our pains and our problems. We can look beyond our sorrows and our sadness because we know who we are. We know where we are going. We know who is coming to get us. And we know where we will be staying. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a church with members who believe and expect Jesus' second coming very soon. And then they do something. They characterize their lives in readiness and eagerness. The members of the church, knowing that the Lord is coming, characterize their lives in readiness and eagerness. You see, double standard life can't work in these last days. We just need to quit it, brothers and sisters. If God be God, then serve him. And if Baal, then serve him. But Jesus is coming soon, and we know it. We are a people whose faith is grounded in Scripture, the Bible, and centered on Jesus, with emphasis on his atoning death on the cross, Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, and his soon return to redeem his people. God has given us the last warning message and the last appeal to a world fraught with failure and destined for destruction. And within the context of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, the call to fear God and to give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, we must give this last message and this last warning and this last appeal to the members of the church first before we seek to call others out of Babylon. We must first seek to give this last appeal and this last warning message to the members of the church who are comfortable in Zion before we take it to those we believe are in Babylon. Angel Manuel Rodriguez said in one of his lectures that the early believers were persuaded that Christ was about to return and that the final crisis was about to begin. They had witnessed the signs of the end and were experiencing rejection by other Christians. The dragon was angered against the small remnant. But now we have grown, become somewhat institutionalized. And although we continue to proclaim the return of the Lord, the element of urgency does not seem to be what it used to be. The remnant does not seem to be any longer the object of attack by other Christians or by civil powers. And the church has grown very, very comfortable. But I believe that we need to place back on the table the element of urgency every time we mentioned the second coming of Jesus. We are actually, brothers and sisters, living in the last hour of the great controversy. I believe that the church has become comfortable with its present attainment and affluence, and the second coming of Christ is not now receiving the emphasis and urgency that is very, very necessary. Let us place back the urgency on the table. You remember the song, "The Coming King is at the Door"? Well, he is at the door. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14, this is what the Bible says. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." My dear brothers and sisters, there is great need to place more emphasis on personal sanctification and revival. Therefore, the need for the church to be constant in prayer. I don't remember where I have read it that the church has forgotten the staircase to the upper room and have used the time when they should be in the upper room to seek friendship with the world and the so-called nobility in society. But the church is being called back to prayer. Revival is built on the platform of confession, and prayer and sin cannot live in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecostal showers for our personal revival, personal preparation for the second coming, and for personal involvement in the mission of the church will come when the church is constant in prayer, seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me share with you a beautiful story of the manifestation of God's power when the church is constant in prayer. Pastor Cutter Rangoso of the Solomon Island was the son of a cannibalistic tribal chief and headhunter. His father was among the first to accept Christ and ban the human sacrifice, especially of young children. At age 12, Cutter started his education with Adventist missionaries and later became a dedicated Christian leader. At the beginning of World War II, Pastor Rangoso was left in charge of the Adventist work in the Solomon Islands, and before long, his religious convictions led him into conflict with the British commanding officer. After severe mistreatment, Pastor Rangoso and his assistant, Lundy, were thrown into prison and left to die. All across the Solomon Islands, the members gathered in prayer. And the story says, true story, about 10 p.m., a man with a bunch of keys walked past the armed guards and opened the gates, called Pastor Rangosa and Lundy, and led them through the gates and down the path to the beach, where he directed them to the empty canoe that would take them home. When they turned to thank him, he was gone. Although they could see the moonlight lit path for more than 100 yards. Later, they learned that the only keys that could be used to open the gates were still in their place beside the armed guards. The church was constant in prayer. We have a similar story in the Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12 and let us read it. Chapter 12 and verse 5. Another story telling us what took place when the church was constant in prayer. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was in a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." There is no need to be fearful about the outcomes of this present life. Once our relationship with Christ is intact, he will take care of us. Because what did God say to Moses? God said to Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because the Egyptians that you see today, you will see them no more." And if God is on our side, then nobody can fight against us and win the battle, because the battle belongs to Jesus. So don't worry, brothers and sisters, and don't fret. Jesus never fails me yet. And I know what I'm talking about. I have stood still and I have seen the salvation of the Lord. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it makes sense to serve Jesus. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit will come when, like those in the upper room, we are willing to humble our hearts in true repentance and confession. Meditate on Christ's pure and holy life and be willing to accept that no sacrifice is too great for the Master in order to witness and to carry the mission forward. We must recognize, like those in the upper room, that we must pray earnestly for the power to lead sinners to Christ. We must pray earnestly so that God will grant us grace to put away all our differences and all desire for supremacy and come together in Christian fellowship. Because you know this, without genuine converted Christians, all our emphasis on prayer and revival and reformation is really of a plastic nature. I repeat myself, without genuinely converted Christians, all our emphasis on prayer and revival and reformation is really of a plastic nature that will be of no avail. And praying earnestly and seeking for reformation without witnessing will not bring you any power. Because the power comes for witness. He shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses for me. In 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, I firmly believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is being prepared through revival and reformation for the last leg of the journey. I personally believe that. That the church is being prepared through revival and reformation for the last leg of the journey. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Does some count slackness? But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know what the servant of the Lord says? She says the morning that is the glorious resurrection morning is differed in mercy because most of us are not ready. And if He should come, not one in 20 will be saved. But I don't know if God is going to wait until everybody is ready. I don't know. I don't think He will wait forever. But I don't want God to wait in vain and I am lost. So now while time is available and the Holy Spirit is working, I want to surrender my life to Him so that when He comes with power and with great glory, I will be ready to meet Him in peace. In 1875, a ship named Gertrude was caught in a violent storm about 40 miles off the coast of England. Five seamen, as well as everything movable on deck, were swept overboard. Only a sailor and a cook remained alive. Another ship, Alfred, ventured out to give assistance. The men on board the Alfred threw lines to the Gertrude, but every throw fell short, or the survivors too numb or too cold to hold on to the line. Night fell and Alfred kept in touch with the stricken ship all night. As morning dawned, Alfred Freeman, an 18-year-old apprentice seaman, volunteered to go to the vessel. Alone in the raging storm, he managed to reach the Gertrude in his rowboat and get on board. But guess what? The next big wave smashed the little rowboat to pieces against the side of the ship. In a final desperate attempt, the Alfred's crew threw one more line. And praise God, Freeman caught it and the men were saved. The hymn, "Throw Out the Lifeline," has this story in mind. But right at this moment, my brothers and sisters, this preacher, Jesus is throwing out to every single one of us in the hearing of my voice, the lifeline. Throwing out the lifeline to those who are drifting in the stormy waters of sin from God's grace. Throwing out the lifeline to a brother or sister who is sinking in the raging, uncontrolled sea of adultery and fornication. Throwing out the lifeline to those who may be suffering from a broken relationship. Throwing out the lifeline to those who are slipping away from the remnant church to a life of worldly pleasure. Throwing out the lifeline to those of us who are not living godly lives and our consciences bother us sometimes at night. Throwing out the lifeline for those who are caught up with entertainment to the expense of the time we should be constant in prayer. Throwing out the lifeline to those who are mingling and practicing the things of this present evil world. Throwing out the lifeline to those who are caught in the web of sin. I remembered some times ago, while I was still in college, I was studying. And I was studying in the bush for peace and quietness. You know, I don't know how many of you have done that. And all of a sudden, something arrested my eyes. I saw a spider just moving swiftly over its web, moving over and over. And I wondered what was happening, so I drew a little closer, and the spider was just wrapping itself around the web, just moving. And then I noticed there's a little cockroach was caught in the web, and the spider was making sure it didn't get away. And the spider was wrapping its web. And when the cockroach was safely tied in, the spider just moved to one end of the web and as if it was relaxing for a little while. And I stood there and I watched. And then all of a sudden, I watched the spider just moving from where it was resting and just move slowly and just sit on the cockroach. And I figure more or less, he's having a nice meal. And then the thought came to me, when we drift into Satan's territory, you know, that cockroach, where is he coming from? That's the spider's territory. And he says some of us go where angels fear to trod. When we drift from the church and go into enemy's territory, Most times, or probably all the time, the enemy wants to make sure that you don't return. If it was not for the grace of God, none of us would be here today, including myself. My brothers and my sisters, while time is still available, make your calling and election sure while the lifeline is being thrown to you today. Please, by God's grace, hold on to the lifeline and don't drift away, because these are the last days. These are the last days. See, the men aboard the Alfred risked their lives, not to mention Freeman, in order to save others. They suffered cold, stormy weather, put aside comfort and happiness in order to save others. In every community around us, on every side, there are souls to be saved. Souls perishing, men and women dying without hope and without God. In every congregation, every church, there are those who are living carelessly and sometimes wantonly. And we must seek them out in love by throwing to them the lifeline. This message that we have is God's lifeline. It is in my hand and it is in your hand. Hold on to Jesus and throw out the lifeline, because someone is drifting away. Living with expectant hope involves throwing out the lifeline, especially within the context of the vision and mission of the church through revival and reformation. This is what Pentecost and more is all about. Throwing out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline, because somebody might be sinking right inside the church. Throw out the lifeline, because somebody might be drifting away, but still at church. Probably right here among us, you know of someone who is drifting. Probably somewhere, somehow, you can think about someone who is drifting. And what are you doing about it? Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. We are today standing on the brink of eternity. Behind us are the great events of salvation's history and God's miraculous intervention on behalf of his people. The great flood and Noah and his family's salvation. The exodus from Egypt and the miracles of the exodus, like the parting of the Red Sea. Oh yes, and the crashing of the walls of Jericho and the salvation of the lady called Rahab. Very soon we'll see our Savior coming in the clouds with power and with great glory. And what kind of people are we to be? Peter asks in the third chapter of the second book. He answers the question himself. You are to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. So then, dear friends, he continued, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to found yourself spotless and blameless and in peace with him. I want to make a recommitment today. Do you? If you would like to make a recommitment, will you stand, please? And I know the time is gone. I know that. But probably there's somebody here drifting away, and I want to throw out the lifeline to him. I want to throw out the lifeline to her. And so we're going to sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While another's thou art calling, do not pass me by." And even while we're singing, or before we're singing, if you know that you need the lifeline, I'm throwing out the lifeline to you today. Take the lifeline and come to Jesus now.